Hi, good morning, everybody. I hope you had a nice outing wherever you went, I guess to the north. And Baruch Hashem, you know, it's brought down that if you walk four amos in Eretz Yisrael, you're guaranteed a share in the world to come. So if you walked an extra four amos this last week, that was also even better. We're going through kind of a summary of the Tanya. Tanya is a very, very difficult work to summarize. I have to say, too, that one of the difficulties any person encounters, unless they're steeped in Chabad from the time they're a child, is that it's very difficult in the Chabad system just to pick a vort. You can't just pick a thought. It is really part of a total, intricate system. So if you're not learning the entire system, it's very difficult to pick an episodic insight. Although it is true that in Tanya there are many such almost isolated insights, but the Alter Rebbe almost doesn't want to let you even see them, because he kind of insists you got to understand the whole picture. He doesn't let you get it part way. Now, by definition, that puts all of us, or at least those of us who are not true Chabad initiates, at a great disadvantage, so we try to do the best that we can in this way. Now, I had mentioned that we're dividing the Sefer Shel Beinonim into different chalakim, so the initial chapters discuss the anatomy of the souls, and the second section discusses the ma'avak, the struggle between the animal soul and the godly soul, to gain possession of what we might call the royal garments, right? We talk about machshava, thoughts, dibor, speech, and maaseh, an action, are called the levushim, or the malbushim. They are the garments through which the spiritual capacities of the souls express themselves. But there is a constant struggle. Who gets control over those levushim? Are the levushim controlled by the nefesh habahamis? Are the levushim controlled by the nefesh elokis? Now, part of the message here is that the nature of the Beinoni is that the most you can hope for is to gain control over the malbushim. You do not actually destroy the animal soul. Meaning to say, you control and direct your thoughts. That's pretty good. Your thoughts, your speech, and your action. You've won that victory. But the enemy has not been destroyed. The enemy is still lurking there. Sometimes the enemy is asleep, like a person that is asleep. Sometimes the enemy is very much awake. Sometimes the struggle will be less intense, sometimes the struggle will be more intense, but any victory of the Beinoni is by definition only a temporary victory for that particular moment, because the very next moment there will be that struggle over and over again. Again, in contradistinction to the tzaddik who has either destroyed the evil, or what is even better, has somehow transformed the evil into itself being a force for good. The Alter Rebbe coins two terms to express the difference between the tzaddik and the Beinoni. Actually, I don't know if he coined it, because it seems to... The Zohar uses the terms, but he made it a term of art, a technical term. And that is, the avoda of the Beinoni is iskafia. Iskafia is an Aramaic term to overpower, to conquer, to hold down, so to speak, to make kafuf. The tzaddik is ishapacha, which means to reverse, to literally make the negative forces and turn them into things that are positive. Now, what's very interesting is, I want to point out that the Alter Rebbe is a little bit of a revolutionary here, because here is the thing. And in a way, this is almost a bit of a counter-reaction to what the Alter Rebbe perceived as excesses in the early Hasidic movements that the Gra was critical of. That is, one of the great teachings of the Baal Shem Tov, starting with the Baal Shem Tov, is the notion as of avodah shebegashmiyot, which actually means that you can sanctify God even by the most gross materialistic feelings that you have. To give you an extreme example, although this is not in the name of the Baal Shem Tov, if a person, and again, forgive me for being indelicate, if a person is sexually aroused by improper stimuli, So there's a certain taiva, a certain lust. So there was a concept in early Hasidus, take that lust that one has, don't act upon it, God forbid. That was Rasputin, that was something else. But take that lust and say, that's how I love God. Which means this was taken and misunderstood by some people that, okay, let's get drunk, let's do all sorts of bad things, let's awaken all sorts of desires, and then we'll just say, we'll turn it to God. And then they thought they elevated those desires in Kedusha. In other words, they were applying what the Alter Rebbe called Ishapcha, even though they are on the level of the Beinoni. So really, what the Alter Rebbe is basically saying is, hey, don't go there until you have reached the Madrega of the Tzaddik, which is not likely that we're going to reach, because number one, the Alter Rebbe says over and over again that this concept of killing the Nefesh HaBahamis or transforming the Nefesh HaBahamis is not literally within human endeavor. It is not within the scope of human free will. Human free will can conquer the levushin of machshava, even our thoughts, dibor and masa, but it cannot directly be mahapich nefesh bahamis. Now you see that within this complicated Kabbalistic framework, the Alter Rebbe is basically telling his chassidim, don't think that by drinking and by sexual stimulation and the like, you'll be able to serve God in that particular way. That might be the capacity of the tzaddik. Of course, the tzaddik is not likely to gravitate to those things anyway. But for the Beinoni, your avoda is iskafia, self-control, to control and subjugate and not to transform. So, once again, within the Kabbalistic structure, as I mentioned a number of times, the Alter Rebbe, notwithstanding being one of the greatest theoreticians of Kabbalah, he was indeed a great theoretician who understood the Kabbalah of the Ari in a very deep way, and even people who were not Chabad always speak about, they don't call him the Alter Rebbe, they just say, Hagayin Rav Shneur Zalman, because they don't acknowledge his movement, so to speak. But all of the contemporaries spoke about he was the one who knew Kabbalah. But in spite of his great, great theoretical knowledge, he had an extremely practical bent, and therefore even within this system, the notion of iskapia versus ishapcha is designed to address the idea that avoda shebegashmiot is not for the Beinoni that much, at least if he's moving into the direction of things that would normally be considered to be improper. Right, so this was Ma'avak. This is the Ma'avak, and then, right, so first is anatomy, second is Ma'avak, the third is the hidden love that is given to us. It is not something we have to learn, it is not something we have to develop, it is within us. We simply need to open ourselves up, and in that way it will express itself. Yeah.
I think his thing was that by doing Skafia, you refined it. Constantly so doing it, you refine it to the point where sort of as a back door, you could in that way elevate it.
Well, yes, certainly the Tanya talks a lot about when you eat and drink, if your kavana is to serve Hashem, it then becomes something that you're elevating, you're releasing the sparks of holiness. This is going back to the Zohar and to the Ari. So certainly there is a certain element of Avodah Shebegashmius when the initial activity is undertaken l'shem shemayim, 100%. That level of Avodah Shebegashmius, in which you consciously think that every time I do something I'm trying to serve Hashem, that certainly is correct for a Beinoni, that is what we should strive for. But what he's negating is something a bit more dangerous, and that is where you literally put yourself into situations that are at least approaching Isurim, and then attempt to elevate it. He says it a number of times that Isurim cannot be elevated in that way. How the tzaddik would deal with it is not entirely clear, but it's absolutely clear that the Beinoni has to keep away from that type of activity.
More that the Rebbe is saying, if you have an improper thought,
yeah, you got to vanquish it. In other words, he doesn't say
you can't because it's because of being right. Still immersed in the struggle.
Yeah.
Being because he's still immersed in the struggle, you know, and still so tied to God, tied to it.
Right.
He can't elevate it.
Right.
God can take the being he's brought and elevate it.
Right. That is correct. Okay, so after going through these three ideas, the anatomy, the mavak, and the hidden love, we then get into a part of the Tanya, which in many ways is the raison d'etre of the whole Sefer. If you remember, once again, going back to the Hakdama, the Tanya was written because people had questions, people had personal problems, personal struggles in Avodat Hashem, and they would go to Rav Shneur Zalman for Yechidus, just as was always the tradition. But after a while, because the movement was getting bigger, he was not able to give everybody that private attention, and therefore he wrote what is the equivalent of an FAQ, Frequently Asked Questions, and it is this section of the Tanya that we're going to talk about today that is the FAQ of the Tanya, which in many ways is the raison d'etre of the entire book. This is from Perek Chav Vav to Perek Lamed Dalet. Very interesting. Chafav, again, even numerology plays a role here. Chafav is the gematria of the Shem Havaya, and this is where he begins to discuss. And essentially, he discusses a number of ideas. I'll kind of just give you maybe a two-line summary of each perek and then try to give you the general ideas that are coming out here. First, he makes the very big point that when two people are in a wrestling match, the one that is most energetic will tend to win, even if physically he might be weaker. Meaning to say, the one who is big and strong, but he's lazy, indolent, is inert, doesn't bring enthusiasm, is going to be knocked over, right? That's why sometimes a little kid, you know, that can move around fast can knock over a much stronger adult. So too, he says, no matter how strong you think your godly soul is, he says, when you serve God with atzlus, with a certain laziness or a certain inertia, then you're going to lose the battle. You have to have what is called zrizut, enthusiasm, alacrity. That is the only way, right? And that's very important. Now, Memela, the Alter Rebbe, makes the obvious point that generally speaking, we are enthusiastic and energetic only if we are besimcha, only if we are in joy and happiness. Then we're enthusiastic, we get going. If we are in atzvut, if we are in sadness, although we'll see atzvut has some interesting repercussions, that's usually going to pull you down. So we start off with the basic, almost default setting, that the default setting of Avodas Hashem has to be the attitude of simcha. And indeed, this is maybe nothing new. Chazal tell us, and the Alter Rebbe, of course, even quotes these mamorim, but they're well-known mamori Chazal, that Ruach HaKodesh and prophecy can only be on a person when they're joyous. Now let me point out that even within there's a certain paradox that the Alter Rebbe will explore, and that is, well, you're telling me I can't be a Navi unless I'm joyous. Now there are many prophecies in Tanakh that talk about destruction and galus and suffering, and when Yirmiyahu was told about the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, and all of the people that would be murdered and destroyed, he must have been besimcha at that very moment, because if he wouldn't have been besimcha, he would not have been able to get those prophecies. So already we see built into the system, and the Alter Rebbe will exploit this, will develop this, there is this notion of... Say again? That's correct, that's right. That's a very good point. Even in Av, Mematim, but there's still gonna be Simcha. So we're going to see already that the notion of happy, 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 right, isn't a don't worry, be happy, but simultaneously with the happiness, there needs to be a certain concern. We're gonna talk about that. But the point basically is, overall, again, we'll elaborate on this as I go through this, overall, you need to be Besimcha. Because simcha gives you zerizus, and it is zerizus that is absolutely necessary to overcome the enemy within, because with atzlus you will never be able to overcome the enemy, because enthusiasm always wins. In fact, we know this even in politics, that is the case. I mean, in revolutions. In fact, you know, the American Revolution, you know, numerically, you know, England was much superior to the United States, but we cared about it more. In fact, as a, you know, this is a very, very frightening story. Jonathan Rosenblum writes the story, this was around 10 years ago, that a Palestinian terrorist who was spending a life sentence in an Israeli jail was once asked, why do you keep on struggling? I mean, you know, Israel is so much stronger, Israeli army, you know, what is the use of your little group of people keep on fighting? So he says, you know, you're right, I was going to give up the struggle. I was going to give up. But one Pesach, I saw my Jewish guard eating bread, and I said to him, why are you eating bread? Your Torah says you're not supposed to eat bread on Pesach. And the guard said, you know, that was 2,000 years ago. I really don't care about what happened 2,000 years ago. So the terrorist said, Rahman al-Islam, he said, when he said that, I knew we would win and they would lose. Because we do care about what happened 2,000 years ago. And they don't, we're going to win. Again, these words should be sheker and should never, never, ever, ever, ever be mekuyim. But the point is, huh? Yeah. No, I understand. I wasn't even referring to that. But I was referring to the concept that this terrorist is expressing, that if you don't care, you're not going to be successful, even if you have power and strength, is a very, very true one. That's right. Napoleon said that these Jews are still mourning the temple, they're going to be successful, yeah.
The same story. He met the guy.
He met the guy. Met the terrorist, or the?
He met the terrorist. Uh-huh, yeah. Uh-huh, the terrorist is now an official in the.
Yeah. Well. Yes.
It's now official in the.
The Palestinian Authority.
And he went to meet him because.
Yeah. Please, can we just have Rabbi Brodsky's role?
Yeah. Okay. Okay, but again, I don't think the terrorists learned Tanya, but once again, the Alter Rebbe's insight is understood true. However, we then have a problem. There is a pasuk in Koheles that says the following: "B'chol otsev yihyeh mosar." That literally means, in all sadness or vexation, there will be profit. There is profitable activity in being vexed and worried and concerned and sad. How can that be? So the Alter Rebbe makes an interesting chap, you'll see, that it doesn't say sadness is a good state, but it says a certain amount of sadness, yihyeh, can bring a person to a better place. And again, we'll see what this means exactly. Not that it's inherently good, but it has some positive repercussions. Okay, so given the fact that apparently the Elder Rebbe was dealing with many Hasidim who had a sense of sadness, so he tries to analyze and gives answers, so to speak, FAQs, as to how to deal with sadness, with depression, with the idea that life is not going the way I want it to go. So I'll tell you the truth. He starts off gentle, and then he gets pretty tough. The Alter Rebbe was not necessarily a feel-good teacher. Since he was teaching the MS, he sometimes hit you hard. But he starts off in a gentle way, I would think. And that is, let's say a person is sad because life is hard. These are the tribulations of everyday life. Bani, chaye, mizone. Children, life, health. Parnasa, a person might be sad for what you might call gashmius reasons, the material difficulties of life. So here he says, a person has to change their perspective and cultivate the philosophy of gamzu l'tova, that what looks in life as if it is a difficulty is a hidden gift. Now it's very hard to sometimes figure that out. But if a person thinks, a person works, a person prays to develop the idea of being grateful for what Hashem has given us, and to understand that even in adversity, there is a hidden message. There is something God wants us to learn from it. So then you look at life as opportunities for shlemus and perfection and for self-development. And he says that can help a person over the difficult adversities of life. Right? This itself is a very, very hard teaching, but this is very mainstream. This I would not call the Alter Rebbe inventing this idea. But he says, this is the simple meaning of the Mishnah in Brachos, that says a person must bless God for the evil, for the bad, just as they bless God for the good. And the Gemara explains, you don't say the same bracha. One bracha is Dayan HaEmes, one bracha is Atov HaMeitiv, but it means you accept it with simcha. But simcha does not mean you jump on the table if, God forbid, there's a tragedy. We recognize the reality of tragedy, but we understand that there's a hidden goodness behind it that we don't always perceive. But then the question becomes, okay, that's how I deal with depression over Gashmias. I just tell myself, Gamzu Latova. But what about if a person has Daga, worry, because of his sins? What if he is a sinner and he feels bad? He feels guilty and he feels bad and he feels unworthy and he feels that he's betrayed the Almighty. Now you might think that's what we're supposed to feel, as it were. Well, he says like this. He says, it all depends. If this is coming in the middle of when you're trying to do a mitzvah, then you have to clearly see that it's the Yetzer Hara or the animal soul that is trying to destroy your goodness. Because in a sense, what is the rationale, what is the rational calculus that when I'm doing something good, I should allow my averos to take away my enthusiasm from doing good? That just means that you're losing, you know, you're doing another avero. You're not doing another mitzvah. He says, it makes no sense rationally that when you're doing kedusha, when you're doing good, there should be a force for evil that's trying to undermine you. So you have to just say, this is the Yetzer Hara. And in fact, you need to say as well that it's fakert. It's because my prayer is so beloved to God. It is because my mitzvahs are so beloved that the Yetzer Hara is trying to destroy me and take me away from doing it. And therefore, this should give you encouragement. The fact that I'm having negative thoughts during davening, during tefillah, during mitzvahs, is in itself a message to you that your avoda is very precious and very good. And therefore that should give you chizuk to keep on going. Meaning the more precious, the more obstacles the Yetzer Hara will try to put in. You know, they tell the story, it's a well-known little maisa about a businessman who had a store. And the businessman was a very great masmit. He would learn every spare minute in the store. He didn't even like when customers came because they were like bothering him, you know, but okay. All right. So anyway, he did well. When he was nifter, his son took over the store. And his son said, you know, if our father did so well, even though he really didn't care about the business, I'm going to get fully involved, customer service, go in, advertise, and I'll be matzliach tremendously, Bezras Hashem. He was a firm person. But what happened was the store went bankrupt. It lost all the customers. And the store went bankrupt. So the person went to a Rebbe and said, my father didn't even care about the business, and there was so much hatzlacha. He says, well, your father was learning every spare minute. The only way the Yetzer Hara could break him from that mitzvah is by getting him to have customers and customers and customers and customers. That way, he was able to get him away, at least momentarily. You're not learning anyway. You're doing advertising, so you don't need the Yetzer Hara doesn't have to give you the customers. Meaning, this is the idea that the obstacles in life are not there to discourage us, but they're there to make us remember how significant our avodah is. Now that's a nice elevating thought as well. But then the Alter Rebbe gets a little tough. He pulls off the boxing gloves and says, you know, part of why you're so sad when you do these averis and you think, oh, I'm not good, is precisely because of your arrogance and ego of thinking you should be a tzaddik. You think you're a tzaddik. And then you say, oh, meaning it's not a pain that, you know, you feel bad for Hashem. I don't mean you, I'm talking about including myself, obviously. It's not the pain that we feel bad for Hashem. But if there's an egotistical idea. Gee, I thought I was a better person. I thought I was righteous. I thought I was holy. The Alter Rebbe says, he even says, that ha'atzvus migasus haruach she'eino makir mekomo. That's a very, very powerful phrase. Sadness and depression comes from an abundance of arrogance when a person does not truly recognize who they are. If they recognize who they are, they will accept that they are living the life of the Beinoni, the life of struggle. And in that life of struggle, there will sometimes be failures, but the fact that you lost the battle doesn't mean you lost the war. And you gotta keep on going. The notion that my spirit is crushed because I've been defeated by the Yetzer Hara or the Nefesh HaBahamis comes from the arrogance of wanting to portray yourself as a tzaddik. But a tzaddik, by definition, doesn't think about, I want to portray myself as a tzaddik. That's not a role that a person plays. That is the metzias that a person either is or is not. So I would say, this is a little tough, you know, in other words, it's interesting. Instead of, he says that too, that Hashem loves your service, Hashem treasures your avoda. But instead of simply giving us the sweet message, he says, you know, you're arrogant. You know, you're conceited. Again, I don't mean you. We're conceited. We're arrogant. We think we're tzaddikim. And that's why we get crushed when we discover that we're not. But if a person is makir makomo, a person knows, you know, we're in a battle. We're in a war. We try to win by gaining the levushim, but the enemy has not been vanquished, been destroyed. At most, there's iskafia. We've subjugated him. We've held him down, as it were. Perhaps he's sleeping for a while. Other times, he comes up and pops up. And he says that that would take away the notion of the atzmus, he says. If a person simply perceives reality in the correct way, then he will not necessarily be atzmus. This is just my life. This is my life. This is what I do. This is what I have to do. Now, he then says, though, based on the pasuk, b'chol atzev yiyeh moysar, that in every sadness there is moysar, he suggests that there are going to be moments. A person does need, as part of his tshuva and introspection, to set aside times in which they cry to God, in which they come in contact with the sin, awareness of the sins they committed, that they shouldn't be complacent. And he suggests that either that would be before tefillah, or he says, when you're depressed, this is a way of directing it, when you are depressed over business matters or parnasa matters, turn it into spiritual matters. And then you have that feeling anyway. So what you're using is, you're using the feelings that come up from the Nefesh HaBahamis to defeat the Nefesh HaBahamis. You're turning the negativity from the Nefesh HaBahamis against the Nefesh HaBahamis itself. He also mentions, again, different points, he mentions that when you have negative thoughts, either thoughts about improper things or improper ideas or rebellion against God, he says, think of it as a gift, because there's a mitzvah in the Torah. We say it in the Shema, the third paragraph of Shema, Lo sasuru acharei levavachem. Do not turn after your heart, meaning do not follow thoughts of rebellion. Do not follow thoughts of rebellion. Now, if you don't have thoughts of rebellion, then you're not really doing that mitzvah, right? So he says, every time I have those negative thoughts, I now have the wonderful opportunity to fulfill the great mitzvah that even a tzaddik doesn't get a chance to do. Lo sasuru acharei levavchem. This is the notion. What do they say? They say in the Chinese language, the word for crisis is the same symbol as opportunity. Crisis is opportunity. Crisis, the Alter Rebbe says. Again, I don't know if Chabad translated Tanya into Chinese. I doubt it. But anyway, there's an old... Maybe I shouldn't doubt it. But it's entirely possible. Crisis is opportunity. Crisis. I have these thoughts about how do I know there's a God? How do I know there's a Torah? All these thoughts. Lo sasuru acharei levavchem. Now again, one of the things that in the Alter Rebbe that is really hard for people in our Madrega is that the Alter Rebbe had such faith in the ability of one's mind, Chabad, to turn around all of these feelings. In other words, he says, think of this, think of this. And you can change things. You change your reality by the process of Chachma, Bina, and Das. The Chachma is the initial thought, and the Bina is the development of the thought, and the Das is the unification of those two capacities. And therefore, instead of looking at emotions as something that just well up, they are controlled, they are directed by this imagery and by this contemplation, and by thereby reawakening the hidden love for God, etc. Now, he then goes on with this idea, because we talked about this before, that part of how you activate and strengthen and intensify the godly soul is primarily by the negation of the ego. There are different levels. Bitul Hayesh is you nullify yourself to be subordinate. And then there's Bitul Hamitzias, in which you literally consider yourself non-existent because you're just part of, you're part of God's essence, just like the, a candle in the sun would cease to exist as a candle. And again, lahavdil, 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 I want to point out that Buddhism says, indeed, that the source of all suffering comes from ego and sense of self. And lahavdil, 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 the Alter Rebbe very much moves in that direction. He says, when there's a bitul hametzius, there is not going to be the sadness over your individual matzav, because all that matters is the godly soul, which in turn is connected to God's essence and the light. He then talks about the interesting idea of humility vis-a-vis other people as well. Pirkei Avos says, Have shefal ruach lifnei kol adam. Be exceedingly humble in front of everybody. Be humble in front of, in other words, consider yourself lower than anybody you ever meet. And the big question is, of course, what do you mean? Maybe I'm not the greatest person in the world, but there are plenty of people who are worse than me. What does it mean that I have to be shval ruach b'fnei kol adam? So here the Alter Rebbe gives us a very interesting psychological insight. He connects this to the other passage in Pirkei Avos that says, Al tadin es chavercha, ad shitagia l'mkomo. Do not judge someone until you're in their place. And he points out that every person has different struggles in their lives. Different people have different passions. The Nefesh HaBahamas has different outlets for different people. Some people may have a Yetzirah for this, a Yetzirah for this. Their battle is different. If you are not committing the averos of somebody else, that doesn't automatically mean because we're more righteous. It just means that is not the particular struggle. And if we had to face that struggle with the same difficulty, the same intensity as that other person, perhaps we would fail. In other words, it's an apples and oranges comparison to say, oh, that person fails in X, Y, and Z, and I don't fail in X, Y, and Z, and therefore I'm a better person than him. That's not true. Because he fails in X, Y, and Z because that is the point of attack of his Nefesh HaBahamas, and that's not the thing that's attacking me. And if I am not waging battle with the same intensity, then there's no way of comparing who is the more righteous person. So that's also part of the idea of humility. Now the truth of the matter is, this too is not an original idea. Well, number one, he's explaining Chazal, but you may have read the very, very beautiful Igeres HaRamban. The Ramban, when the Ramban came to Eretz Yisrael towards the end of his life, the Ramban wrote a letter to his family in Spain, and one of the points the Ramban makes, this is kemat almost a quotation, although the Rebbe does not cite the Igeres, maybe the Rebbe didn't even have the Igeres HaRamban, I'm not sure when it was disseminated first. But the Ramban says that even when we look at a Rasha, we look at a bad person, a person who does so many averos, we have to ask ourselves, well, maybe he didn't have the education that I had, or the family that I had, or the environment that I had, or maybe the passions in his nature are very, very powerful. And if I would have had those same nisyonot, maybe I would have been worse. How do I know? You could even be a gadol hador, But you say, if I would have been in a certain environment, where would I have been? And in that way, the Ramban says, as the Alter Rebbe says, you never look down at a person. You never disparage a person. You may have to avoid people if they're bad. I mean, we're not saying necessarily that Rishayim should be your best buddies. But in the sense of, the feeling should be not one of hatred, it should be one of rachamim, mercy and compassion for the godly soul that is within them, that is entrapped and captured and in golos and the like. And here again, the Rebbe talks about atzvus, and he makes a very interesting distinction between atzvus and meriris. These are synonyms that he coined to make a difference between them. And that is, atzvus is that sense of sadness that paralyzes you. It's kind of a depression. Meriris is a bitterness of the soul that's an active yearning to become close to God. And he says, meriris has its place. And that's why he says, when Shlomo HaMelech says, in all atzav, there is mosar, he means the atzev that we would call, that the Alter Rebbe is calling meriris. That's the sadness and regret that energizes and propels you to seek Hashem, as opposed to the atzev, which is like an eben, a stone, unfeeling, timtum halev, the inertia of the heart, the blockage of the heart, where the heart doesn't open up. That is not good at all. That's no good. In fact, if you look in the Gemara in Sukkah, I would just add, the Gemara in Sukkah has many names for the Yetzer Hara. Many names. And the last name is called Eben, the stone. When God says, God Hashem promises us, when Mashiach comes, He will take the heart of stone from our bodies and replace it with a heart of flesh. What is the heart of stone? The heart of stone is when a person doesn't feel anymore. A person doesn't have the fire, doesn't have the passion. It is not the same as meriris. Meriris is active. Think about the difference between just being depressed and having a good cry. When a person cries, that's usually not the deadening effect. It's the other way around. It's an abundance of powerful feelings. And we say crying makes, again, I'm using analogies just from regular life. Crying makes a person feel better because it puts him in contact with his soul. As opposed to a person who can't even cry. There's a certain deadness inside. That's called timtum halev. And again, the Alter Rebbe repeats, he repeats this point many, many times. It comes from the ego. It comes from the sense that I am I. I have my own independent existence. So if things don't go my way, I get resentful and I shut down. But if you recognize that the Iker is the godly soul, which in turn is God, God's essence, then that lifts you up and that awakens the hidden love. So Merirut, which is called Itim Mezumanim, predetermined times for the Merirus of pouring your soul out to God in bitterness and agony. Look at David HaMelech in Tehillim. That is good. That's like a good cry. You're opening up your soul to Hashem. Help me, Hashem. I am so helpless without you. And then you go back to Simcha. But the Timtum Halev, that comes from Yishus. That comes from a Richuk. Yishus is the ego, the sense of self, which divides you from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu is described as Ein Od Milvado. There is nothing in the world besides God. When you try to create something, you're severing a connection. And then there's going to be a sense of blankness, of emptiness, of timtum, of inertia. So here, I just want to point out that in the middle of this discussion, there's a chapter Lamed Beis, Perek Lamed Beis, which is aptly often called Lev HaTanya, the heart of the Tanya. The Alter Rebbe goes into a digression, and he says that this is the key to Avas Yisrael. Because he says the following. He starts off with a very famous Gemara that everybody has heard of. Do you remember the Gemara when Hillel, the non-Jew, comes to Shammai and says, teach me the whole Torah on one foot. So Shammai chases the person out. He thinks the person is mocking him, chases him out. Hillel says, I'll teach you the whole Torah on one foot. One line. What is hateful to you, do not do to another. What you wouldn't want people to do to you, embarrass you, denigrate you, don't do to another. Ve'idach, and everything else, there's plenty of other stuff, Seal Gemara, go and learn it. But this is the whole Torah on one foot. Now, looking at the Gemara in the abstract, the Alter Rebbe asks a very simple kasha. At most, Hillel might be encapsulating what you might call the negative golden rule. Treat people in a good way. Now, there's still going to be another question. Why is it in the negative? I'll talk about that too. But at least he's saying, don't do to others what you wouldn't want them to do unto you. But at most, that is only Bein Adam Lachavera. That teaches us interpersonal relations. But the guy didn't ask, teach me the mitzvahs of between man and man. The guy said, teach me the whole Torah on one foot. How is Hillel's formula? I mean, how does it explain? Tefillin, sharpness? How do you get kashrus out of don't do unto your friend what you don't want to do, what you don't want them to do unto you? How does it tell me Ben Adam Lamakam? Now, the emesis, Rashi himself answers the question. Rashi himself says quite beautifully, when Hillel says, what is hateful to you, do not do to your friend. Your friend includes HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He's also your friend. As the Pasuk says, Re'acha v'Re'a Avicha. He is your friend and the friend of your father, your parents. In other words, you wouldn't want people to disregard your wishes and your desires. Don't do that to your friend Hashem, by denying his desire. So Rashi himself, Pasuk Pshat, gives us quite a beautiful explanation how Hillel includes both the Bein Adam LaMakom and the Bein Adam LaChaveira. But the Alter Rebbe does not use that explanation. He doesn't even mention it. My guess would be that he doesn't want to necessarily say at this point, God is your buddy. He feels that we need to be aware of the awesomeness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and not necessarily reduce it to my best friend, although that is a point also. So the Alter Rebbe gives a more complicated explanation. But he says the following. He says, every person, generally speaking, if they're not pathological, has an intrinsic self-love. We do love ourselves. Or at least we care about ourselves. We don't want to starve. We want to be comfortable, etc. Now the Torah says you shall love, again, ignoring the negative and positive, I'll talk about that, but basically Hillel is the negative version of what the Torah says, v'yahavta l'reyecha kamocha. I will try to address why he uses the negative, but right now, let's look at it as more or less interchangeable in that sense. How do you love another person like love yourself? That other person is not me. So here is what the Alter Rebbe says. The separation that exists between one person and another person only exists on the level of the body and the animal soul. Because as a body, I am different than you. There's you, you're a body, I'm a body, we're different. The love for me is going to be greater than whatever love I can have for you. So when you concentrate on the animal soul, by definition, it'll be impossible to love another person the way you love yourself. But as the Beinoni progresses to Iskafya, in which the animal soul is subjugated, and the Levushin, the garments of Machshava, Dibor, and Masa, are captured by the godly soul. The godly soul is part of God's essence. God himself is one indivisible unity. And therefore, all of us are actually united in the essence of God. So there is no longer a distinction between me and you and somebody else. because we are all one, and therefore the natural love that I have for me becomes the love I have for God. And the love I have for God will be a love for every godly soul that is one with God. And therefore, Hillel's formula is, you love another person the way you love yourself, by connecting to and by concentrating on the godly soul. That automatically will lead you to the whole Torah. That's what Hillel is saying. How do I keep the whole Torah? Because you learn to love another person like you love yourself. How do I do that? By focusing on the godly soul. The godly soul automatically will be keeping the Torah, which connects me to God. And therefore, he says, that is precisely how you connect to God, by cultivating the capacity of Avas Yisrael, which in turn arises only when the Nefesh Elokis is misgaber, when it subjugates the Nefesh Abba Hamid, right? That's what the Baal HaTanya learns. Only on the level of the animal soul and the guf is there a pirud, is there a separation between human beings. On the level of the godly soul, there is no separation, because it is ultimately love of God. Now, the truth of the matter is, the Vilna Gaon says a thought which ties into this. It's nice if we could bring the Vilna Gaon and the Baal HaTanya together in that way. The Vilna Gaon actually says that the love that you have for another human being is really an aspect of divine love, love that you have for God. Because he says, when you love another human being, and it's not just a lust or a sexual desire, so what do you love? You love, generally speaking, you might love their kindness, you might love their wisdom, you might love their gentleness, you might love their strength. These are qualities of the godly soul that God gave them as the tools by which they can serve Hashem in the world. So what you really love, the feeling of love that we have, is the love because like senses like. The godly soul within us senses the godly soul within the other. And we are attracted to it. We are connected to it. Now, whether that's because opposites attract, because different qualities are same, that's a separate matter. But what attracts us in a human being is the attraction of godliness to godliness. And the like. And he says that is the yesod of Avas Yisrael. When you no longer look at the body, you look at the soul. And on the level of the soul, we are one. A very, very amazing idea. And that is why there is no division on that level. So I can love another person, literally, the way I love myself, because he and I and she, we are all one. We are all united in that Nefesh Elokis that comes from God. Now let me just mention, though, as an aside, this is really a peripheral, the Elzer Rebbe does not address it, and that is, people do raise the question, why does Hillel talk about it in the negative? You know, it's interesting that Hillel lived around the time of Yashka, maybe a little before, depending exactly, you don't know exactly when Yashka lived, because the Christian dating is not correct, it's off by a few years. The common era, whatever it is. But you know, you will see in Christian writings the following statement. They will compare Jesus' superior morality with the inferior morality of the Pharisees, the rabbis. And they will say, look at the great Hillel. Hillel only said, don't hurt people. What is hurtful to you, don't do to another person. But he didn't say, go out and love them and take care of them. As opposed to Jesus, who says in the Christian Bible, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Hillel is inferior because Hillel just says, don't hurt people, and Jesus says, love them. Although we know how much Christian love has done in the centuries. Now, it is true that Jesus does indeed say, love your neighbor as you love yourself, but so does the Torah, and he just got it from the Torah. The Torah, which is way before Yashka and way before Hillel, Mipi HaKadosh Baruch Hu, says, V'yahavta l'reacha kamocha. So to say that Yashka invented the notion of actively loving people is obviously false. The Torah itself says it. But it then raises a good question. If indeed there is a mitzvah to love someone, to help them, to show love and fill their needs, why does Hillel make it kind of, don't do bad things to people? As if to say, am I Yotzei Avas Yisrael? If all I do is, I don't hurt people, I could ignore people. In other words, I don't do anything to somebody that hurts them. I didn't kill anybody today. So that's Avas Yisrael. It is a good question. So I just want to point out that the Bali Musar say a very beautiful idea. And they say that Hillel is basically saying that before you start helping people, be sure you're not hurting them in the course of helping. Meaning like this. And this actually, again, ties into the Alter Rebbe's idea of getting rid of the ego. Because often in our interpersonal kindness, when we do chesed, chesed often has a very strong ego component. I feel good. Either I get a reputation as a machnis orchim, or even if I don't get a reputation, but, you know, it's like I'm giving to you, meaning I'm the one that's giving, etc. But that's kind of an egotism. And sometimes that means one is not always thinking about what the person really needs. You're thinking about what makes you happy in giving. So Hillel is basically giving us a very important message, say the Balei Musar, that before you start giving somebody all the good things you want to give them, be sure you're not hurting them by denigrating their dignity and their self-respect. I'll give you a simple example. Maybe it's an absurd example a little bit. When people are ill, so when people are sick, they sometimes have different ways of responding. Some people like to be left alone. Just don't bother me. Don't call me. You know, I want to be alone. I want to sleep for 15 hours and don't be bothered. Other people want hordes and hordes of company and they want people to cook for them and they want someone to make chicken soup for them. Now, let's say you're a person who likes to make chicken soup for sick people, but your neighbor is somebody who really likes to be left alone. So you're ringing the doorbell at all times of day and night to bring them the chicken soup. And they say, if they're trying to eat, well, if they're polite, they'll just take it and thank you. Or they might say, no, thank you, but I really don't want it. So you say, but I spent 3 hours making chicken soup for you. You're not going to take it? Well, what is that doing? You're disregarding what they want. You're disregarding what they need. You're disregarding their feelings because you want to do chesed. So Menela, the Bali Musar say, there's a very profound message here that before you start doing for people, first be sure you're not stepping on their dignity and their autonomy. Again, the Alter Rebbe doesn't go in that direction. He simply, for purposes of Perek Lamed Beis, he is taking Hillel as the equivalent of V'yahavta L'Reyecha Kamocha and making the point that Pirud exists when we focus on the guf. When we don't focus on the guf, there is total unity of neshama, and therefore I can indeed love a person the way I love myself. Yeah.
That seems like it makes sense out of Rambam's ladder of charity because it's higher.
Right.
It follows.
Yeah, all of these things are going to fit. So that's why the Rambam indeed says that the highest level of charity is to give a person self-sufficiency. Teach him a job, right? So that way they have dignity and respect. They're not simply the recipient of charity. This is also very important in outreach. If a person is involved in kirov rechokim, one has to be careful. Sometimes the message that is given to the not yet religious is, you're really kind of worthless, but we will give your life meaning and purpose, even though you're a nobody. That's not really the right approach. I mean, number one, it's not the right approach, but it's more than not the right approach. That is really the opposite of Avas Yisrael. Avas Yisrael is to build somebody up, to see their dignity and the like. And that is why Hillel starts with the negative. Let me end with one final vort on this. On the Alter Rebbe's Kasha, right? The Alter Rebbe asks the Kasha, how does Hillel pick up Bein Adam Lamakom? Hillel's formula only picks up Bein Adam L'Chaveiro. So far we have two answers. Rashi's answer is Chaveiro includes Hashem. The Alter Rebbe's answer is, if I love you like I love myself, I've obliterated the focus on the body, and I only focus on the godly soul. When I focus on the godly soul, I will be led to keep the Torah, to bring Hashem into the world. That's the Alter Rebbe's Beautiful answer. Let me give you an answer of the Chassam Sofer. The Chassam Sofer points out that there's a question here. We know there are 613 mitzvos, 248 positives, thou shalt do, and 365 negatives, thou shalt not do. We are told that these correlate to the body of a person. There are 248 bones. Each positive mitzvah gives life to the bone. And then there are 365 negatives that correspond, according to one medrash, to the sinews and ligaments of the body. Each negative commandment that you violate weakens the sinews. So here's the obvious question. If the 613 are connected to my body, there has never been any human being in history that is able to keep 613 commandments. Some are Kohanim, some are men, not women, some are women, not men, some are only Bizman Beit HaMikdash. So, by definition, forget about tzaddik, how can we even be a Benoni? Meaning to say, how do we perfect our bodies, so to speak, whatever that means exactly, if we can't do the 613? How do I get the spiritual light of the 613? So actually, the Alter Rebbe himself addresses this in Igeres HaKodesh and the like, and the basic answer that he and other Mefarshim, many Mefarshim give, is the following. There are two answers. One is Talmud Torah. Because when we learn Torah, we are learning even the parts of the Torah we cannot keep. So I learned the laws of leprosy. I learned the laws of korbanos. So yes, I cannot get the spiritual light of that mitzvah by doing it, but I can get the spiritual light of that mitzvah by learning it. That is why Talmud Torah is so important. Even the parts of the Torah that are not practical. Because Fakert, you can even argue, the ones that are not practical are more important in some ways, because that's the only way I get the light. The other is Avat Yisrael. How is that so? Because if Avat Yisrael means I ignore the bodies and I focus on the fundamental unity of the Neshamot, then I become like a hand or a finger on a huge organism. And this organism is past, present, future, and it's eternal. So even though I cannot do all the mitzvos, but I link myself through Achdus to the unity of Am Yisrael, and Am Yisrael as a whole does all those mitzvos of which I am a part. So therefore, Avas Yisrael is the way you link yourself to the totality of Israel, and therefore you're able to do mitzvot that you yourself cannot do as an individual. So the Chassam Sofer says, when the Goy asks Hillel, teach me the whole Torah on one leg, he actually means a very sophisticated question. How can any Jew keep the whole Torah? That's the question. So listen to what Hillel says. Hillel gives two answers, not one. The first is, love your fellow Jew. That's Avat Yisrael. Now, Ve'idach, now here you have to know, Ve'idach, which everybody translates the rest, he says no, Ve'idach means the second answer. Which in the Gemara, in other words, answer number one is Avas Yisrael. Ve'idach, answer number two, zeal, gemar, go and learn Torah. In other words, there are two answers to that fundamental question. Okay, you have a good week. We'll see you next week.
Next week. We'll try and arrange it that everything is taken care of.
Thank you so much. Can I ask you a favor? You know, I'm not sure if I...